Scripture reading for this evening you can find in Joshua 7. Joshua chapter 7. Let us hear together the holy word of God. But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. And Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth Aven, on the east side of Bethel, and spake unto them, saying, Go up and view the country. And the men went up and viewed Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said unto him, Let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai. Make not all the people to labor thither, for they are but few. So they went up thither of the people, about 3,000 men. And they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai smote of them about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate, even unto Shebarim, and smote them in the going down. Wherefore the hearts of the people melted, and became as water. And Joshua rent his clothes, and fell to the earth upon his face, before the ark of the Lord, until the eventide, he and the elders of Israel, and put dust upon their heads. And Joshua said, Alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites, to destroy us? Would to God they had been content and dwelt on the other side Jordan. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it, and shall environ us round and cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do unto thy great name? And the Lord said unto Joshua, Get thee up. Wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? Israel hath sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them, for they have even taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen and dissembled also, and have put it even among their own stuff. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you any more, except ye destroy the accursed from among you. Up, sanctify the people, and say, Sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, for thus saith the Lord God of Israel, There is an accursed thing in the midst of thee, O Israel. Thou canst not stand before thine enemies, until ye take away the accursed thing from among you. In the morning, therefore, ye shall be brought according to your tribes, and it shall be that the tribe which the Lord taketh shall come according to the families thereof, and the family which the Lord shall take shall come by households, and the household which the Lord shall take shall come man by man. And it shall be that he that is taken with the accursed thing shall be burnt with fire, he and all that he hath, because he hath transgressed the covenant of the Lord, because he hath wrought folly in Israel. So Joshua rose up early in the morning and brought Israel by their tribes. And the tribe of Judah was taken. And he brought the family of Judah. And he took the family of the Zarhites. And he brought the family of the Zarhites man by man. And Zabdi was taken. And he brought his household man by man. And Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah, was taken. And Joshua said to Achan, My son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me. And Achan answered Joshua and said, Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment, and 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them, and took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth, in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it. So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran into the tent, and behold, it was hid in his tent, and the silver under it. And they took them out of the midst of the tent, and brought them to Joshua, and unto all the children of Israel, and laid them out before the Lord. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, and the silver, and the garment, and the wedge of gold, and his sons, and his daughters, and his oxen, his asses, his sheep, and his tent, and all that he had, and they brought them into the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, Why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. And all Israel stoned them with stones and burnt them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones unto this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger, wherefore the name of that place was called the Valley of Achor unto this day. Thus far, God's holy word. Dear congregation, it is always striking to see how even small children have a strong sense of that's mine. And you can see that how they vigorously cling to their toy or doll if somebody else tries to take it from them. And yet, though they defend their own toy or doll, yet they so easily like to take it away from somebody else. They surely know the difference between mine and thine. And yet, so selfish that they can take it easily away from somebody else. They need not to be taught these things. They and we too just know it. Long before the law was given on Mount Sinai, Cain already knew that taking away Abel's life was sin. Joseph, we heard, knew that taking Potiphar's wife was sin. And even so, we all, even little children, know that stealing is sin. Why then did God give the law to Israel if they too already knew it? Why still preach and teach the law to Israel, to us today, if they and we all already know it is wrong? In Galatians 3, the Apostle Paul says it was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. In other words, the law was taught and preached, and still today, so that we would be confronted with our sins. In such a matter, in such a manner, in such a way that we would immediately flee to Christ. That we would see that there is in no way any possibility that you or I could ever live as we should live keeping any of the commandments. That's why he goes on in Galatians 3 verse 24, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Not by our own works, but by faith. To learn to live by faith. To learn to live by the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, that He would live in us. Looking to Jesus, following Him. And so being made willing and able to begin to obey the law. May it even be so tonight as we contemplate with God's help the 8th commandment, thou shalt not steal. We wish to do that from a text, from the passage we read together, Joshua 7, verse 20. But also from Lord's Day 42, which you can find on page 79 in the back of your Psalter. And we wish to read Joshua 7, verse 21st. And may that be our confession with Achan tonight. And Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. And in Lord's Day 42, question 110, what does God forbid in the 8th commandment? The answer, God forbids not only those thefts and robberies which are punishable by the magistrate, but He comprehends under the name of theft all wicked tricks and devices whereby we design to appropriate to ourselves the goods which belong to our neighbor, whether it be by force or under the appearance of right, as by unjust weights, ells, measures, fraudulent merchandise, false coins, usury, or by any other way forbidden by God, as also all covetousness, all abuse and waste of His gifts. Question 11. But what does God require in this commandment? And the answer, that I promote the advantage of my neighbor in every instance I can or may, and deal with him as I desire to be dealt with by others. Further also, that I faithfully labor so that I may be able to relieve the needy. Our theme for this evening, with God's help, is confessing Achan's sin. In the first place, for abusing our right to own. The second place, failing our duty to protect. And in the third place, missing our joy to share. Confessing Achan's sin, abusing our right to own things, to own property, to have possessions. Failing our duty to protect a neighbor and his possessions. And in the third place, missing our joy to share of our abundance. So in the first place then, confessing Achan's sin for how we abuse our right to own. Children, you know that Israel thought they needed only 3,000 men to conquer that little town Ai. Well, not only were they defeated shamefully, but they lost also 36 soldiers, 36 men, fathers, brothers, died. Something obviously was terribly wrong. We read about that together. We read in verse 5 that the hearts of the people melted and became as water. And Joshua rent his clothes and prayed to God and said, as it were, "Why, Lord? What happened?" Alas, verse 7, "O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan? What about all thy promises, Lord, that this land would be ours, that we would win the victory all the time?" Is it only to be destroyed now here in the land of Canaan? But then we read in verse 11, the answer of God to Joshua. God says, "Israel has sinned. They have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they have taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen and dissembled," that is, lied also. "And they've put it even among their own stuff." In other words, God is angry. Israel has sinned. There's a curse in the camp. And the Lord says, as it were, in verse 12, "I will no longer be with you, except the curse be removed." The thief must be found. And he is found. Achan is identified by Lot. Just imagine that. Achan standing there with his family. As the Lot first identifies the tribe of Judah. And so the circle is drawn narrower and narrower. The people don't yet know who it was. Achan did. Likely his family too. You wonder whether he thought he would still get away with it. Isn't that often how we think too? Children, young people, older ones. That we think we will get away with it. Nobody sees it. You wonder how we could remain silent. You wonder how we can remain silent. But finally is singled out. Achan. Achan was taken. There he stands. For everyone to see. That which he had done secretly now is made public. And then Joshua says in verse 19, "My son, I pray thee, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him. And tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me." Do you notice how tender and how affectionate and kind Joshua deals with Achan? "My son," he says. It's quite remarkable, isn't it, dear congregation, that both texts of this morning and tonight's identifies this tenderness. "My son." That's how David spoke to Solomon. That's how Joshua speaks to Achan. You notice that both men do not stand high above the offender, but stand with sympathy beside them. "My son," he says, "I pray thee, I plead with you, give glory to God and make confession of sin." So even though he knows that Achan is the thief, identified by God, he wants to hear it from Achan's own mouth. Do you so deal with sin too, dear congregation? When convicted of your own sins, And when you have to deal with the sins of others, your children, do you so deal with them and with your own as well? Give glory to God. Make confession. Confession. Not only confession of faith, but confession of sin. To put confession of faith into practice, not only to say yes, solemnly making that vow in the presence of God and the congregation, but make it indeed work out in our daily lives. When confronted with sin, then flee to the gospel, giving glory to God, making confession unto Him. That by way of repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, our own sins and the sins of our children may be washed away, may be removed, and they and we may be saved. Achan answered Joshua and said, "Indeed, I've sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done." Achan owns up to his sin. Not in a vague or general way, but very specific. We read that in verse 21 when he says, "Thus and thus have I done." He spells it out. "When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonian garment, a beautiful Babylonian coat, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it." He makes very clear and plain and complete confession. Holds nothing back. No excuses. Is that how you confess sin? Is that how you ask your children to confess their sin to you if you know that they have done something? Even though you know it, do you like to hear it out of their mouth? Specific. "I saw. I coveted. I took. I hid." You see that Achan not only confesses the act of sin, but he goes to the root of the matter. Even covetousness. Is that how you confess your sins to the congregation, boys and girls? Not only what you've done, but even the very desire to do it as sin. Achan already stole before he took it and hid it. Question number 10, indeed, in the answer we heard about also all covetousness. Was it already the same in Moses 41 when we dealt with the seventh commandment? And God willing, we hope to continue looking at that in more detail in the tenth commandment, Moses 44. But maybe you ask, was it really so bad what Achan did? Was it so bad that he wanted to have that nice coat? And that silver and that gold, and wasn't there plenty to go around? Is it really sinful to want something? Like a nice coat? Or to have some gold and silver? Is that bad? Now, of course, in and of itself, there's nothing wrong with wanting some things and wanting to have a nice coat, nice clothes. Every good gift is from above, comes from the Father of lights. You read in James 1. And Lord said 10 tells us that all things don't come to us by chance, but by God's fatherly hand. But of course we have to ask ourselves, why do we want these things? What's the goal of having them? What's our purpose? And how are we going to get them? And how are we going to use them? For ourselves or for God's glory, well-being of others? There was nothing wrong with having a nice Babylonian coat or having gold or silver in our possession. Achan had no right to this. God had made it so plain to all of Israel that these were his. You see, Achan had taken them, you know that, boys and girls, from Jericho. While the Lord had said, all the gold, all the silver, and the vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord. Chapter 6, verse 19. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. And all the rest had to be burnt. Jericho was the first city of the promised land to be conquered. And the Lord had demanded the spoil of that city, of that one city. The first fruit was for him. And then all the other cities were theirs. If Achan only had waited, he would have had perhaps even a more beautiful Babylonian garment, and more gold, and more silver, and many other things. But he couldn't wait. So, to own such things in and of themselves was certainly not sinful. All of Canaan was theirs by promise. So it is the same today. It's not sinful to own things. As a matter of fact, the 8th commandment actually confirms that. That we have a right to own things. Even as Israel had, so do we. Because in question 110 we read that it is commanded that we may not take it away from other people, because those are the goods which belong to our neighbor. They belong to him. He has a right to it. Our neighbor has a right to his goods. We, being his neighbor, have a right to our goods. So all for Israel they needed to do was to go into Canaan and take that which was rightfully theirs by promise. Did they deserve it? Do we deserve it? Not at all. It's all about God's sovereign and free gift. Canaan, pledged to Israel and given to them, was theirs but for the taking. And so all the good things to us as well. We don't deserve them. But once given to us by God freely and sovereignly, they are rightfully ours. I first thought to call point one, abusing our privilege to own. And that's true, of course. It's a privilege. But I decided to call it abusing our right to own. You see, that's what Achan did. He abused his right to own possessions in the land of Canaan by taking that which was God's. If he had only waited and given to God which was God's, he could have had so much after that. And so do we too often. We take ownership of things that do not belong to us. And indeed, not that we have a right to have anything in and of ourselves. And yet, through a way of grace and mercy and kindness, God gives us health and strength and skills and employment so that we may earn money, may labor with our hands or with our mind, and provide for our families and for ourselves. So we earn money to buy things, houses, cars, so many other things. They are truly ours. Also, if we would receive them by inheritance or as a gift or any other honest way, all these things become ours. So the 8th commandment is not only about not stealing from others. It's also about protection of our rightfully owned possessions. And that brings us to our second point. Achan not only sinned in abusing his right to own, claiming to own that which he was not allowed to, but he also failed in his duty to protect. Failing our duty to protect others and that which they own. Even as others may not take what's rightfully mine, so I may not take what's rightfully belonging to others. Now we know that Achan did much more than just steal things that belonged to someone else. He stole from God. He took of the accursed thing, we read in the previous chapter, and therefore, by God's threatening, made Israel a curse. It not only affected his own life, but that of many others. He failed to protect his own family and several other families, the lives of 36 other men. God was angry with all Israel because of that one sin of Achan. His sin of theft. They thought they could easily do away with that little city Ai. But they were defeated because God was no longer extending his favor to them. They thought that he would help them, even if they didn't call on his name before the battle and inquire if that was right, that they only needed 3,000 men. If only they had called upon the name of God and inquired with him. How many times would we, you and I, have been kept from sin if only we would have prayed that morning before getting up and into the day's work? So Achan's theft had terrible consequences. Even so, it is still today. Maybe not in such a striking and sudden way as it was in Achan, but our sins will find us out too. If it is not in this lifetime, unto salvation, being convicted of our sin, to flee to Christ for forgiveness, for cleansing, for turning away from sin, then certainly it will find us out at the end of our lives, when it will be too late. It's always difficult to say if this or that would happen, but you wonder what would have happened if indeed Achan would have confessed his sin earlier, before he was identified by Lot. God is angry with them. And not only with Achan and with his family, but with all of Israel. It shows the congregation, boys and girls, how terrible the sin of theft is. How serious it is when we take away anything from anyone else or from God. Even when it's very small. Boys and girls, even that which we call a small thing, like taking a cookie or a candy without asking permission, without asking mom or dad first. You may think, oh, it's a small thing. It is theft. Because it belongs to your mom. She owns it. And if she gives permission, you may have one. She decides what to do with what she rightfully owns. See how serious theft is in this story of Achan. Not only Achan and his own family are put to death, but 36 other families are in mourning because of the loss of a father or a husband or a brother or a son. We tend to measure things, big and small. But we should also not forget children and young people, congregation, that Adam and Eve took but one fruit from the tree that was forbidden. They could have eaten from all the other trees, but one tree. God says, do not take from that one tree. And see the terrible consequences of that one, what we call small theft. So God will punish us too for our sins, even for what we call small thefts. Unless we confess our sins and flee with that sin to the Lord Jesus Christ with all our sins of theft. So it makes no difference really if the theft is big or small. The thing is but one item, or whether it be 1,000 items. When it's $1, or whether it be $1,000. Neither makes it a difference whether we steal in a bold way or in a subtle way. As you find in question 110, speaking about the bold way, whether such thefts and robberies which are punishable by the magistrate by force, it speaks of. When we break into a house or to another building and take to ourselves what doesn't belong to us, or whether we do it in a very brutal daytime robbery, armed robbery, which will end us up in the papers that everyone will know about it. You'll be arrested, found out, arrested, and put in prison by the magistrate, by the government. That's what we really notice, theft. People talk about it when it's a big theft. But you see, most thefts aren't like that. They won't get in the paper. Most thefts are done in secret and in subtle ways, and won't be known to the people around us unless God Himself reveals it, as He did with Achan. Of course, those that do not repent and believe the gospel, one day that will be made known in public. Every eye will see it, every ear will hear it. All that is done in darkness will be put in plain sight. Also not speaking here about coveting, but about real actual thefts, taking away something that belongs to somebody else. God will hold us accountable for coveting too. We'll return to that when we look at Lord's Day, at the Lord's Day 44, the 10th commandment, but at least that doesn't damage or harm our neighbor. Especially in these secret and subtle ways, we break the 8th commandment. We read in the answer, using all wicked tricks and devices, often under the appearance of right, meaning be very clever to make it look as if it's all honest and above board, to make it look as if we do care for our neighbor, yet under cover of good appearance try to enrich ourselves to the expense of our neighbor. The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. We can say nice things, but in the meantime, in the midst of theft, by unjust weights, L's, measures, fraudulent merchandise, false coins, usury, or by any other way forbidden by God. Now the vocabulary is in ways that was more doing it in former days, how they would deceive each other by having weights that they would put on the scale that weren't quite up to standard, so they were cheating on the customers, tampering with the weight or the volume or the quality of what they were selling. In other words, taking advantage of the other person's ignorance. So shortchanging the other person's benefit. Not caring, not protecting that person and his possessions. Then we fail to protect his or her God-given right to own things. And so an employer can steal from his employee if he underpays him. As employee, we can steal from our employer if we loaf around at work, if we don't put in a full 8-hour work day. We steal from him. If we extend our work, our lunch break, or spend too much time on personal emails or phone calls. Those are ways that we do not protect our neighbor and his property, his possessions. We steal from him. Usury, it says, charging high interest, too high. In that way, we rob our neighbor, especially if it's a friend in need of a loan. We don't charge any interest at all. We seek to help each other. Or perhaps when we are pricing things so high and then put it up so-called for sale, so that the sale price looks much better and the discount looks much larger than it really is. It's theft. Or when we sell something and we hide the defects, whether it be a car or a house, whatever it is, we don't tell the buyer of it. It's theft. So we could find other ways in which we could list ways whereby we not only speak about our sin of taking it away from the other person, but also about our failure to protect him. To protect him and what he owns. The focus of the words "thou shalt not steal" is not only on the one who commits the sin, but it's on the other person from whom something is taken away. That's what question 110 goes further into when it says, "But what does God require in this commandment?" And then the answer, that I promote the advantage of my neighbor in every instance I can or may, and deal with him as I desire to be dealt with by others. In other words, it's not enough if we keep our eyes and our hands off their things. Even if you just leave them alone. If you don't take anything away from our neighbor. It says we must promote their advantage in every instance I can or may. So, in other words, not to seek my advantage, my gain, but theirs. That takes it a step further yet. You see, it's not enough to protect my neighbor from harm and loss, but we're called here to take care of our neighbor and his possessions, even as God cares for us and as we desire others to care for us. It's the golden rule, as the Lord Jesus says before us, Matthew 7, verse 12. And as we heard also when we considered Cain, when he said, "Am I my brother's keeper?" We could enlarge upon this and say, "Am I my brother's possessions keeper?" Yes, the Lord says. We are to not only keep our own possessions in a way that pleases God, but also even care for our neighbor. That brings us really to our third point, where we can be convicted of missing our joy to share with what God has given us. So as there is with the other commandments, there is a negative aspect. What we must not do. But so there is a positive aspect. What we must do positively. The negative part of the commandment is that we may not take away from others what they rightfully own. And to take it a step further, we must also protect them and their possessions from harm and from loss. But, you know, that would kind of make us be neutral. The balance would be level. My neighbor, no loss. I, no gain. So I have not stolen. I've done quite well in keeping this commandment. But there's more to not stealing than to end neutral. The Apostle Paul states something in Acts 20, verse 35, when he meets with the elders of Ephesus and speaks with them in a farewell address. He says, remarkable words. He says, I have showed you all things, how that so laboring, ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. The Lord Jesus is quoted, but if you would look throughout the Gospels to find this little quote, you won't be able to find it. It's not there. And yet, the Lord Jesus taught and lived this many, many, many times over. Every day that he walked upon the face of the earth, it is better to give than to receive. And the Apostle Paul showed that by word and example. He could call these Ephesian elders to witness that that's exactly what he had done. And that so he was following the Lord Jesus. The fruit of the gospel is to love God above all and our neighbor as ourself. You see, that will not only be seen in how we get our possessions, but also how we use our possessions. What we do with them, especially as we seek to use them to glorify God and to the well-being of others. Question 111 deals with that. What does God require in this commandment? That I promote the advantage of my neighbor in every instance I can or may, and deal with him as I desire to be dealt with by others. And then, further also, that I faithfully labor so that I may be able to relieve the needy. You see, in these words, that I faithfully labor, the echo of the words of the Apostle Paul in Acts 20, so laboring you ought to support the weak by honest labor. In other words, the balance here is not neutral, but it benefits the neighbor. It tilts to the advantage of the neighbor. Don't stand neutrally in the middle ground, so to speak. But I share with others what God has given to me to help others in their need, or to say it this way, I take loss for my neighbor's gain. What an example do we have indeed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself to save sinners such as you and I are, who took loss that we may have gain, who denied all things so that he may give us all things. Truly, the Lord Jesus, as no other, kept the 8th commandment. You see, then we do not only labor diligently to obtain things rightfully, but we also manage our money and possessions in a rightful way. We will not waste or abuse our gifts and not place it invested in risky stocks, bonds, or play the lottery or gamble in any other way for unlawful and selfish gain, in which we would risk not only the loss of that which God gave us, lose it all, but also we deprive ourselves from the joy of sharing with others what God has given us. You see, we not only then rob God, as Achan did, and our neighbor, but even ourselves. And we are guilty then of abusing and wasting all His gifts when we consume them upon ourselves and upon our own lusts. We may have rightfully obtained it all. We may not take in any way anything away from others, but yet we have not done what now we see is touching us at the very heart. Abusing, wasting of God's gifts for the purpose of relieving the needy, supporting the weak. Indeed, if it is more blessed to give than to receive, if Jesus said so, then He wants us to know that we shall be more happy and more content when we may share from our abundance with others. Now, that doesn't mean that we have to give everything away that we own to be truly blessed. That's not what the Lord Jesus meant when He told that rich young ruler, boys and girls, to sell all that he had. He says, "Sell all that thou hast," Luke 18:22, "and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." You see, the Lord Jesus was responding to his boasting on having kept the law, particularly the eighth commandment. He confessed that he had not stolen, and he was rich. Perhaps he did indeed rightfully own all the property that he had. Perhaps he had not taken away from others, but he certainly missed the joy of sharing that which he had in his abundance with others. And the Lord Jesus exposed that. We can see that this man really had no heart for God. He had no heart like God. He went away sorrowing, for he had many possessions. They were more important to him, not only than the love of God, but then the need of his needy neighbor. He could live and enjoy all that he had without having compassion on those that were in great need around him. So he not only had no heart for God, but he had no heart like God. How the Lord made it so plain throughout Scripture that He's not stingy God, that He delights to give, to bestow upon us abundance of blessings, even in spite of our sins. He also demands only one day in seven. He doesn't demand six. And then one day for our own daily labors and the things that we need to do to care for our own business and work. One. One in seven. So he asks us to tithe, to give one tenth of our income, of our increase. He doesn't ask nine tenths, one tenth. 10%. There's hardly a place in the world, hardly a country, where we find so low a tax burden as that which the Lord lays upon His people. 10%. So it's a great sin not to give to God the first fruits of our income. That's all He demands. That's not all what we need to give. If there is truly love for God and a desire to serve Him, we desire to give more than that. God not only speaks of tithing, but also of our offerings. In Malachi 3, we read how the Lord is angry with His people They withhold him not only from him not only their tithes, but also their offerings. He says, "You've robbed me of your tithes and offerings." But it's so little he requires from us. He demands of us. You see it in the history of Achan. God demanded only the spoil of Jericho for himself. Only the first fruits. All the rest of the country was theirs for the taking. He demanded it not for himself. He didn't need it. He already owned it all. It's more for them, so that they could show their love for him and their obedience to him. The dedication to him and to his service. Achan sinned by wanting that which belonged to God. So he robbed God. And by doing that, he robbed his family, himself, and really the entire nation of Israel. Dear congregation, how do we stand before God today? What does God see in your life and my life? If we today would have such a revelation as came in Achan's day, would there be just one person found guilty? Do you really believe? Do I really believe what Jesus said in Matthew 6:33? "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Doesn't that say the very same thing? First give to me, the Lord says, what belongs to me. Then all the other things will be given unto you. Confession of faith class. Congregation, is the Lord truly your priority in life? First, seek ye foremost the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Each day, all the day long, if you truly love the Lord Jesus, you long to live for him. And serve him with all that we are and all that we have. All that I have, am, I owe to thee. We sang earlier tonight. Then we will be satisfied with him. Not only with what he gives. But an affront to steal. An affront to God. The lack of distrust. What a sign of unbelief. It's obvious that Achan didn't believe that the threatenings that God had spoken upon, that anyone would take anything from Jericho for himself. What a sign of doubt. He doubted that once they would have surrendered everything of Jericho to God and let all the silver and gold be God's. And afterwards having such an abundance. He obviously didn't believe that. Otherwise he would have not touched the gold and the silver and that beautiful Babylonian coat. But also what loss. What great loss for Achan, for his family. For a bit of gold and silver and a coat. Achan and his family suffered horrible loss. They missed the joy of sharing Canaan. They missed out on that joy to go into that country flowing of milk and honey. How sad. But the worst of all may have been that he also caused them to miss the joys of the heavenly Canaan. And the congregation that still is today are worse sin against the eighth commandment. It's not only about things, possessions, God's great gift of salvation. All the days of our life, all the hours that we have wasted, abuse and waste of His gifts. All these precious times that we had to turn to the Scriptures, to search them and to seek God and find Him through Christ. That's theft too. No greater theft than that. Perhaps you came out clean, dear congregation, so far in dealing with our possessions, like gold and silver and other things. What about the gift of time? How Cain Achan wasted that too. To rob himself, and so we rob ourselves and others from God's glorious salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, when it's so readily available for those who seek. As we heard this morning, to seek Him, the Bible is abundantly plain that those that seek Him in His Word shall find Him. Not only when we don't enter in ourselves, but also hinder others. Our children, our friends. We can do this in one of two ways. We can do this by living for the world and for things that perish. In other words, in a worldly way. Steal. Miss salvation. And the joys of it. But you can also do it in a religious way. By not believing in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. By secretly leaning on our own works. The Lord Jesus says in John 10, 1, a remarkable text. He says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and robber." If we stay away from the Lord Jesus Christ and we try to somehow enter into heaven without the Lord Jesus, we're thieves. The same as a thief and a robber. Some commentators look at Achan's confession. Some think that he may have been saved. His soul saved. Because he says, "Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done." And he was very specific about it. They say it's no less than what David said. In Psalm 51:4, "Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight." We don't know. We must let it rest. But even if he was saved, what about his wife and children? When he was saved at the very last moment of his life, what legacy did he leave behind? For his family, what witness? We do know that David was forgiven when he prayed a similar prayer, for we find a witness of God about it. He was forgiven, not because he prayed any better than Achan, but he looked to Christ. We know that. His sins were washed away because of the blood of Jesus. And so it is still today. If we do confess our sins, even against the eighth commandment, we repent and we forsake them, we shall be forgiven. For the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. There is forgiveness with God, that He may be feared. Perhaps you know the name Achan means troubler, and the place where he was stoned and his family was called and named the Valley of Achor, the Valley of Trouble. Yet, that very Valley of Trouble, God used to open a door of hope. The prophet Hosea witnesses of this very event in Hosea 2:15, and I will give her her vineyards from thence, and the Valley of Achor for a door of hope. And she shall sing there, as in the days of her youth, and as in the day when she came up out of the land of Egypt. So it's a dreadful place. That sign, that heap of stones, was a dreadful reminder of the seriousness of sin, but it was also a hopeful reminder that there is forgiveness and that the door now is open into the favor of God by way of confession, by way of punishment, but then not our own, but in the Lord Jesus Christ, by means of his suffering and death, where he gave up all so that we may have all. The congregation, let us so come before God with Achan and confess our sin against the 8th commandment with him and be forgiven. And not only be forgiven, but also by his grace seek to forsake it. Amen.